All right, so Isaiah chapter 53. And this is the Word of God. So let's hear the Word of God tonight. You can follow along as I read. Actually, let's begin in chapter 52, at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had been not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of God. And as we hear it, understand it's God's message for us, even now. I love that about the Word of God, that it's living. I love that we know that God wants to speak into our hearts and lives. And I know that God knows every single part of your life and mine. He knows exactly what you're dealing with and exactly what you're facing. He knows the burdens you're carrying, the griefs and the sorrows. He knows the joys, the victories. As we share our time together tonight, it's important to hear the prophets. As Isaiah spoke hundreds of years prior to Jesus coming, and yet Jesus answered the prophet line by line, by his life, by his death, and later on, even in his resurrection. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he shared a meal with his disciples, instituted what we commonly call the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Following that meal together, which was commonly considered the Passover celebration for the Jewish people, they left that upper room and they traveled across the Kidron Valley over to the Mount of Olives to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. It was in that garden that the Lord prayed in agony to his Father, Lord, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It was in that garden that Judas knew would be the place where he would turn Jesus over to the authorities. Judas, the betrayer, Judas the Iscariot. And so we have Judas leading a band of temple guards and scribes and Pharisees to this place. They encounter Jesus there. After a minor scuffle and a magnificent display of God's power, Jesus goes and is taken with them. The disciples run and flee. The Gospels tell us that Peter follows far behind, and another disciple who is not named also follows behind. And they are led, or Jesus is led, to the house of the high priest. It was at this place, the house of the high priest, where Peter is questioned three times, and three times he denies that he knows the Lord. The cock crows, and Peter runs out, and he weeps bitterly, understanding the magnitude of what he had done. The chief priests and the high priest question Jesus, asking him about who is he? Who do you think you are? They already had in their mind what they wanted to do. They had gone to great effort to acquire false witnesses, people to just say things to make it appear like they actually had a legal court. This being late into the night. We pick it up here in chapter 23 in verse 1. At the conclusion of that initial mock trial before the high priest. Luke 23 in verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest." And then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." Well, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. The same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. Behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man! Release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made to the city, and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." They were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him for that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. I don't know about you, but it's not often that we read over this account. Perhaps it's once a year. But it's a sobering account as we consider who we're talking about here. The Gospels relate to us the life of Jesus from the time that he is born all the way up to his ascension. And so prior, Luke has given us much history, story behind Jesus' life. He's not a person worthy of this treatment, worthy of this condemnation, worthy of crucifixion. Why did he not answer? Why did he remain quiet? You know, it is important for us to realize something here. This was all God's plan. This is all God's will. Because he had us in mind. As you see, from the foundations of the world, God knows us. But there had to be a payment for sin. Because God is a just God. And God established the rules. God established the parameters. And for sin, death. That was the wage. The people, the Jews, stirring up this city into a frenzy, crying out, "Release unto us a murderer. And crucify this one whom they consider a blasphemer." Looking back in Luke again, in Luke chapter 23, we continue the account. Picking up here at verse 26, remembering that Pilate now, after some resistance, has delivered Jesus over to the will of the people. The will of the people. Verse 26, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's a gripping moment that is recorded for us here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God by Luke. Luke records for us Jesus' statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, following that, he paints this scene for us. This scene of two criminals, one on each side of the Lord Jesus. And this interaction that is taking place. The other Gospels tell us that both of these criminals were mocking and deriding Jesus. But at some point, at this point that Luke is describing here, one of them comes to the realization that he is hanging next to the Lord. One is mocking him. The other says, dost not thou fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation? Don't you realize, fellow criminal, that we are about to die for deeds that we have done? We are all in the same place, a place of execution. There is no escape. We're all going to die. Is there no fear of God at all in you? We deserve this, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then without shame, he turns to the Lord and he calls him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it is this expression that the Lord Jesus answers the call of faith. And he shares the sweetest words this man has ever heard. Verily, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Early on in the crucifixion, Luke tells us that the Lord said, Father, forgive them. As we read through the account according to Luke, we notice that immediately after painting the scene of three crosses at Calvary, verse 33, with the criminals on either side and Jesus being in the center, the Holy Spirit gives us these words of Jesus. It's not dark yet. The ringing of the nails has just been heard. The agonizing pain as the cross is lifted up and pounded down into the ground. This is still very fresh. Jesus, why do you say this? A fair question, isn't it? Why would Jesus say such words? And these being seemingly the first words we hear from him on the cross. It is fascinating to me to see that both his first words from the cross and his last words from the cross, according to Luke, begin with Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then just before he died, he cries out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Verse 46. Hearing this term from the man on the cross, from Jesus, "Father," would have entered into the ears of the soldiers as a mysterious cry, a curious cry. Who is he talking to? For the Jewish priests and the Jewish people, they knew who the Father was. And this spoke of the reality of a relationship that exists between Jesus, a relationship that he spoke of often throughout his ministry, often in his teaching. He and the Father were one. He prayed to the Father. His followers, the few that stood around the cross, knew and understood it well. If he cried out to Jehovah God and saying, "Father," that communicated to the listening ear of the Jewish people and to you and I tonight that yes, he cried out, "Father," because indeed he was the Father's Son. He was the Son of God. It is striking that after Jesus died, the Roman centurion made this observation as well. Truly, this was the Son of God. Luke records, truly, this was a righteous man. Verse 47. So we see and understand that at the beginning from the cross, Jesus wants to make it clear, there's a relationship I have with the Father. But not only that, he says, "Forgive. Forgive them." As I have already mentioned earlier this evening, this is the hardest of beautiful words. Jesus is on the cross. He is nailed there. And he speaks this word of forgiveness. Forgive them. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his Father. But yet it is an audible voice. It is heard by all around. Why does he say this? I want to suggest to you one possibility or one reason I believe that Jesus does this is for our example. For this cry from the cross stands as an example for all who suffer for the name of Christ. How do we do that? How does a person suffer for the name of Christ? How does a person give their life for God? And we learn from the Lord Jesus that as he approaches these agonizing moments, last moments of his earthly life, we see him focus on forgiveness. There is power here, for it removes from him this agony of the blood and the nails. And he is able to focus on the forgiving power of that which he is about to do. It is not a coincidence that Stephen, what we commonly consider the first martyr of the church, as he was nearing death, being stoned by the Jewish people as well, We read these words in Acts chapter 7, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, this was Stephen's words, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Church, the Bible is clear. There is persecution and there is suffering, and there may come a time when you and I will be facing death. And from the Lord Jesus, this powerful example of I am in a relationship with the Almighty God. He's my Father, I am His child. And so I cling to the magnificent truth. Father, through you and your Son, there is forgiveness. So Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Forgiveness is the releasing of those who sin against me from my wrath. For God, forgiveness meant that He was releasing us from His wrath, which we deserve because of our sin. Listen. Jesus is on the cross to enable this forgiveness of God to be a reality. The people in the Old Testament had the foreshadow, the shadowing. They were looking forward to the perfect Lamb of God that was to take away the sin of the world. And so therefore, year after year after year, a sacrificial lamb was given on that Day of Atonement to pay for the sins of the people for one more year. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. And as the Savior of the world, the path led to Calvary. And it was at Calvary that forgiveness of sin was made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear the word from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 says, For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9, 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. This statement from the Lord Jesus provides evidence for us that God understood the sinfulness of men, and God knew the profound effect that it had on us. We live in sin, in a sin-cursed world. We still do sin. This is our nature.
And we cannot expect anything different from us as human people living on a sin-cursed world. Oh, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. It is interesting that these people were playing right into the plan of God. They had no idea, they did not realize that what they were doing was fulfilling God's plan of redemption. That does not take anything away from the grievousness of their sin, and shall we say our sin. We don't just do these things so that grace may abound. But nevertheless, Jesus understood. They know not what they do. No, they don't. But church, praise God, we understand it today. Praise God, we understand why Christ died on the cross and gave his life as a ransom for many. You know what else this statement tells us about? It tells us about the affection of the Lord Jesus. His focus, this cry demonstrates the focus of Jesus' affection. It was not on himself, it was on them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is how the cross experience for Christ began. And these are the people who put him on the cross. These are the people who cried, "Crucify him." You have to imagine the impact of such words upon the listening ears of those that were around. In fact, let me ask you, tap into your feelings for a moment tonight, and how does it make you feel to hear these words from Jesus Christ on the cross, knowing he is innocent of any wrongdoing, and yet he cries these words over the very people who put him on the cross, sinners, and we are sinners. How does it make you feel to hear these words coming from the Lord Jesus? You're kind of like, it's not fair. It's not right. I don't deserve your forgiveness. And then we can turn to the judgmental side of ourselves and say, they don't deserve it either. As we think about this statement, so packed full of meaning, you know what it points us to? If we don't deserve it, then you know what that means? Grace. That's where grace comes in. Because that's God's favor upon us. We don't deserve it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm going to keep reading in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23, picking up in verse 47. I'm sorry, verse 44. Can we have the lights off, please? You're going to have to listen. Thank you. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost.
Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. And the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation day. The Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Can I have the lights, please? I think it's fitting for us to stop there, because it gives us something we call hope. The Lord Jesus, prior to facing the cross, told his disciples on multiple occasions, "I go to Jerusalem to suffer at the hands of men, to be killed, and to rise on the third day." What's going to happen? Is he going to rise? We have the benefit of knowing the end of the story. His followers, they've been told what was going to happen, but they had not yet believed it. I don't want us to miss how God gives us hope. And he planted these seeds within his followers. "I will rise again the third day. I will rise again the third day. I will rise again the third day." And this seed of hope is planted deep in their hearts. They might not have believed it. They might not have saw it. But it was there. Listen, the church today has been planted with seeds of hope. Yes, we serve a risen Savior. And we know that. But we live in agonizing times. In the last days, as evil pervades and invades our lives, we long for eternity. And so we cling to the promise, "I am coming back." He is coming back to take us to be with him. And so we are a people of hope. And so tonight, as we reflect on the Lord Jesus and his time at the cross, understanding that it was at the cross that God's forgiveness was accomplished once and for all for sin, and that God knew about you and knew about me from the beginning of the world, he knew his own. And so forgiveness of sin, of your sin and mine, is found in Jesus. And there is hope in him. He is coming back. And I trust you believe that as true. Oh God, we rejoice in you tonight.
We worship you. You are our Lord and our Savior. You are the one who died in our place. You are our Redeemer. We believe that tonight. I pray for those that are in this room who have yet to receive you as Savior. Lord, you know who they are. And Lord, if there be some tonight that you're preparing, oh, I pray tonight might be the night that you draw them unto you. We thank you for hope, and we look forward to Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen.